Well, good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. And Father, we thank you. We can bow down before you, and just a couple of days before Christmas, and it's festive in a way. And wherever we are in the Word, it's always a blessing. And so tonight, as we begin the book of Kings, having finished the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we will go through the death of David tonight, as we go through chapter 1 and a few verses in chapter 2. So lead us and guide us by your Spirit, and may we have ears to hear and a heart to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at another attempt to take over the kingdom by one of David's sons, and this is Adonijah. He's basically the oldest living son at the moment. And he knew his dad was dead, near death. I shouldn't say dead, but it was waning. And he was going to try to step in and take over the kingship. And of course, it's not going to work. But we keep having this over and over. So David never has any rest. I mean, even up until his dying day almost here, he's either got rebellion or something going on. But that is always a reason to turn to the Lord, isn't it? But he is amazing, the things that he has to go through, even till the very end. Then we have it brought to David's attention that Adonijah has presumed to be king. And so David then gets into very quick action and sends Nathan and several of the guys here to go ahead and anoint Solomon and proclaim him to be the one that he's choosing before he dies. And that's quite significant. The nation really needs a leader who particularly has been leading them now for 40 years. Most of the people in Israel would not have known any king except David. But 40 years he's been their king, and it's good to know, saves all this confusion. If he doesn't name a successor, then you have everybody trying to gain that position, and it's a disaster in a way, chaotic to say at best. Then we will have in chapter 2 David's instruction to this new king, to his son Solomon. And we'll keep in mind that we believe Solomon was very, very young at that point, all the way, some say, as low as 15. Most say probably 16, maybe 17, maybe 18. You know, we don't know how long it was between the first pregnancy with Bathsheba and then the pregnancy with Solomon. But it couldn't have been too old, because as the calendar goes, and Adonijah probably is in his 30s, so we have his older brother here is older brothers is much older than Solomon, it would seem. Adonijah is much older than Solomon. Now, just to get a little idea on timing, as you may know and we may remember, we went over that with study of Isaiah and also the study of Jeremiah. But if we go back before Christ, one of the early dates is Abraham. He's 2,000 to 2,100 years, generally believed, before Christ. Then move forward 1,000 years, approximately, to 1,000 years B.C., and that was the time of David. And then a little bit later than that, maybe 30, 40 years later, is the time of Solomon. And then we have the death of David tonight. And now moving on forward, now here we are about 2,000 years approximately from the time of Christ. So we can go back 4,000 years to Abraham or 3,000 years to David, and maybe something less than that, 2,000 plus, 2,500 or so to most of the prophets. And I think Jeremiah, actually, he's a little younger than Isaiah. Isaiah was around 740, 750 B.C. in that period of time, and Jeremiah followed that. And Jeremiah was still there until the captivity by Babylon in 722. 722 was when Assyria went into captivity. Babylonian captivity was 600 B.C., actually the third time they invaded Jerusalem and burned the temple down was 586 B.C. So that's basically the times there that we have in history. And 1 and 2 Samuel cover the time of Solomon and well, actually, Samuel, as the prophet judge, Samuel, Solomon, or Samuel and David, on up to the time of Solomon. And then we'll develop Solomon during 1 Kings, and then we move on into 2 Kings, and we have the end of Solomon's reign, and we have the division of Israel into the northern and southern kingdoms, And then we will have about a 400-year period, roughly, in First and Second Kings. Now, you might look at this as just history, and it is. We will have more of a spiritual analysis of this same time period in First and Second Chronicles, all looking at it pretty much from God's perspective. So the details are the same, but the view is a little bit different. But here we are in the historical section. But I love the historical section because we can see man's problems, man's failure when he does not obey the Lord in such a clear way, and God's provision and blessing when he does. And so it's just a lot of great examples for us. I think we had a tremendous number of examples for us during our studies of Saul and David. Every week I was getting clobbered with all kinds of conviction from the Holy Spirit as I looked at the failures of the things they did wrong and the blessings that they did right. And this will continue, I think, on through First and Second Kings and even through Chronicles as well. So we get to Kings, First Kings chapter 1, verse 1, and we see David now was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. And some of us are getting to that point where we may have poor circulation. You know, putting a lot of blankets on is good if you've got something generating heat to keep it warm. If you don't have anything generating heat, the blankets don't really help. They'll keep out the cold, but there's nothing warm to go. And so now these days we have electric blankets. So if we could get heat between us and outside world with electricity, even if our circulation isn't the best. But they didn't have that in those days, so they would sometimes use a young person, or at least a live person who had good circulation, to warm them up. And here we have, that's the solution here, verse 2, "Therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they find this beautiful girl, this woman named Abishag. She's from the Shunammite up in the Issachar area. And she's lovely, it says. When you have lovely young woman, that is a beautiful woman, I'm sure. And we think one of the most beautiful women in all the territory of Israel. It says a lovely young woman. They sought for one throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag and brought her to the king. The woman was very lovely, so that's amazing when the Spirit says very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So she went into his harem really as a wife, but they never had physical relationships at this point. David is bedbound and he's cold, but she would warm him up and serve him apparently, and apparently it worked very well. Verse 5, "Then Adonijah," now here's the oldest son, as we mentioned earlier in the introduction, this is son of Haggith, it says. Remember, the first six sons of David all had different mothers. So you've got all these sons with our stepbrothers, but they all have different mothers. So that's trouble. That's just built-in trouble because it doesn't work. But that's what we have here. And here's Adonijah. Now, we've already had, the oldest one was murdered, and then the next one, Absalom, was murdered. And we'll have four murdered, but here we have Adonijah is going to be murdered before it's over. And then we have the son of Bathsheba and David in the adultery thing. That was the fourth one. So the sword should not depart from your house, David was told. And we will see that these four sons were murdered during the history here. So here we have Adonijah. Now we have a tragic couple of words in there. Exalted himself. Anytime you see or think of that term, be careful. If you say exalted God, that's great. But when a person, we already have pride, so when we exalt ourselves, that's just the capitalizing on the pride. So Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself, like his brother Absalom had done earlier, prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, Adonijah is a beautiful name. Adonai is Lord, and Yah is Jehovah. So this name is Lord Jehovah. It's a beautiful name, but he is not a beautiful person. He has got a problem here. So I wrote down here, selfish ambition is very dangerous, thinking of exalting yourself. Without exception, it ends up in our being greatly humbled, and God will make sure of it. Well, godly ambition is great. That's good. The Bible condemns selfishness, self-centered ambition, and self-exaltation. So we'll see how Adonijah ends up, and it's not good. So I ask myself the question, maybe you as well, how strong is my self-exhortation compared to my godly ambition? Is my godly ambition much, much greater, or is it kind of equal, or is my self-exhortation a problem? Does my life reflect that I'm living to please God or to exhort myself, as Adonijah did? So we can learn much here from Adonijah on what not to do. And now we see the next verse, what David is being challenged about. We're challenged about David's poor discipline of his kids. It says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time. So can you imagine growing up and never being rebuked by to do right by your father? I hope that is really a strange thing to you as it is to me. I can't remember a time when my father and my mother, because they loved me, often rebuked me. You're doing the wrong thing, son. But his father had never done that. So basically, what we have here is a spoiled brat. We have him having all the advantages of wealth and living in the palace, but he never was disciplined. And when you have that, you have a mess on your hands. And I know we got a lot of people in today who are in that situation. Their children are not being disciplined, and they end up as a real mess. So he never rebuked him, saying, why have you done so? And he's got another problem. He was also very good looking. So you have a very good looking person, they really need discipline, because otherwise they'll fall prey to people accepting them for their good looks, and that not because of who they are or how they act, just they look pretty. And here's what he had. Now, his mother Haggith had borne him after Absalom. That means timing, not the same mother. Maakah was Absalom's mother, but Absalom was born before, time-wise, a little bit before. But he's been killed now in war when in his rebellion, just got over that. So Adonijah is currently the oldest living son, I believe. So we see Adonijah self-exalting himself, setting himself up, and we see David not a good disciplinarian. So question I have, repeating again, we see that David was not a good disciplinarian with his children. Then question for me, and maybe other fathers, grandfathers, or great-grandfathers, how concerned am I with the discipline of my children, or maybe more appropriate for our oldest people, older people, or my grandchildren, or my great-grandchildren? How concerned am I that they're being raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And then the next question is, what am I doing about it? Well, as minimum, we want to be praying for them, right? For sure. And maybe doing something as the Lord leads to help with their discipline in being a good example, in having a godly life. Very, very important, isn't it? And we see here Adonijah didn't have that, and he is a self-exalting person, and that's a bad situation. Now, Adonijah says he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. So, you know, Joab and Abiathar had been very loyal to David, but now they see David near death, and Joab knew he wasn't on the best terms with Solomon, probably, because he wasn't on the greatest terms with David because of killing Abner and Amasa, and David had never really taken care of that situation as he should have, because he kind of feared the power of Joab, I believe, but we'll get into that, what he told Solomon in tonight's study. Verse 8, but Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and mighty men, 30 mighty men or 37 mighty men, who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So we see here the division. We see who's with Adonijah, and then we see who is with David. And those are the two sides here, so to speak. Two priests, Abiathar. Now, he was still in Gibeon, but Zadok was in Jerusalem. So we have two priests. Abiathar is still the last remaining priest from the line of Eli, back all the way back to Samuel, and this is where his life will end now once that Solomon takes office as the last remaining, as God had cut off that line because of the sin of Eli's sons, and we will see that as well in tonight's study, I believe. Now, much like Absalom, we have Adonai sacrificing sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. Now, En-Rogel is just down below Gihon Springs in that valley, about a half a mile further, and there's another spring there, but there's also a stone there, Zoheleth, and so there's a kind of a meeting place because that was one of the springs. Gihon was a bigger spring for Jerusalem itself. So he goes down there as a good meeting place. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, except he didn't invite Solomon, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he's inviting some important men now. He's got Joab and he's got Abiathar with him and these men of Judah. So it gives his claim to kingship some traction. So he's a significant force at this point. In verse 10, as I mentioned, he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, or the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, now remember, Nathan helped raise Solomon, so he's very close to him. And of course, he was the one that told David, you are the man, and so forth at the time of the relationship, adulterous relationship with Bathsheba years earlier. But Nathan is very close to David, so now he knows who's who too. So he speaks to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? Not as wants to, but he has become king. He's pronounced that. And David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please. Let me now give you advice that you may save your life and the life of your son Solomon. So Nathan is saying, you know, there's a real problem here. Not only he will get into the fact that God had chosen Solomon to be the king, but Adonijah will divide and he will kill basically all of those in the kingly line that are not of his, which would include Bathsheba and Solomon, no doubt, if he had taken the throne. Before he finally got himself established, he would wipe out all those who might stand in his way. So back to verse 12 again. Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become the king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, now, let me give you advice that you may save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you're still talking there with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. So Nathan says, I'll come in and collaborate your story. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now, the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And notice David's now confined to his bedroom for sure, and probably to his bed full time because he is in that condition. Verse 16, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, where is your wish? What is your wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So we see Adonijah is not only rebelling against David, he's rebelling against God. We read in the Chronicles account, 28, verse 5, and all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom over Israel. Verse 6, now he said to me, it is you, Solomon, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So we see here that the plan was for Solomon to rule and reign. But Adonijah steps in his self-exaltation. He's going to try to overthrow that plan. But now they're telling David. So now look in verse 18. Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, my Lord King, listen to this. The eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. Wow, this is such a big point. It's such an important point. We want to keep our eyes on it. This is a concern for the nation. It's a concern for Solomon. It's a concern for Bathsheba. And David needs to state before he takes his last breath, who is to replace him as king. This is a monarchy kind of a thing, and David has been the king, a great king, for 40 years, and now he's on his last deathbed kind of a thing, and he needs to state who's going to be the next king. Now, in the interim here, Adonijah has taken upon himself to declare he is king. And going on, if you don't, verse 21, otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders, meaning we'll probably be put to death. Verse 22, and just then while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's son and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. So this is a real thing. This is just not a thing to worry that it might happen. It's already happening. But Nathan goes on in verse 26, but he has not, Adonijah has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? If so, why didn't you tell me, David? Now we move on. King is got a clear mind. He may physically not be very strong, but his mind is still sharp, and he steps into action here. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. And David's had a lot of them, hasn't he? So he's swearing by the Lord. He's been in some tough situation, but God has always delivered him. Always, he says, but God has redeemed my life from every distress. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so certainly I will do this day. So he swings into action here. And Chronicles 22:9, I think I may have mentioned that, and it's where we read, his name shall be Solomon. I will give you peace and quietness in Israel. In his days, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever over Israel. Verse 31, then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my Lord David live forever. Now, she really didn't mean that, to live in that condition, because she's weak, but that was a common courtesy kind of a thing. Verse 32, and David said, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So you've got the priesthood there, you've got the prophet there represented, and you've got the military power there represented in those three. So they really speak loudly as standing for David. This combination. People would know that whatever they say is the king's will. Verse 33, the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, this is an interesting verse because I've always read that verse and I thought, well, you know, a horse is a lot better than a mule. I don't know why he would have him ride on a mule. But in Israel, mules were very rare. They were forbidden by law to be bred. So they had to import them, and they were used usually only by the king, and they actually were a type of a servanthood, because a person who rides on a mule is more like a servant. But that was rare, and that was to be used only by the king. So everybody in Jerusalem would have known the king's mule, because he was the only one to ride on that mule. And so when you put, or if the king allowed somebody else to ride on it, it was very, very, the first time maybe they had ever seen that, very first time it happened, probably. But here now, when they see Solomon on his mule, they'll know that that is David's choice for sure. And he's going to ride down to Gihon. Now, the palace is, those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you know, on the south side of the Temple Mount there, you look down that hill, steep hill, and on down, that's Gihon. That is, at the bottom is the well Gihon, or the water Gihon spring. But that is all Ophel, called Ophel, which is the city of David. So you're at a high level, you're at the high end of the city, and you get on the mule and you ride all the way down through the city to the bottom down there at Gihon. And so the people would have seen him riding, and they would have all said, "Hey, look there! There's Solomon on King David's mule, and they're going down to anoint him king. I think that's what's happening." And so David also knew that there's always a big crowd of people at the main springs to the city. Always a lot of people around Gihon, because the source of water. So you got a ready-made crowd there, and here you've got this procession coming in, and then everybody is there and can watch what's going on. So it was quite a thing. He continues, David says, "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel." So in the presence of everybody out there by the springs, where there's so many would be gathered, they'll see the priest and the prophet anointing Solomon king over Israel. And then blow the trumpet. That was the sound of this kind of "Long live the king," and sing or say, "Long live King Solomon." So David quickly sets up this counter move to Adonijah's to assure Solomon is on the throne, riding David's own mule, a testimony that this is David's choice as his successor to the throne. Verse 35, "Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne." So after that, then you bring him back up through all the town, and they all see that all the way up to the palace, and he goes and sits on the throne of David, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So there's no doubt here. This is David's choice. Beautiful, beautiful, significant statement and actions to show that to be true. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king. Now remember, Benaiah is a strong guy. Will be the general of the army under Solomon, and he also is right now in charge of the personal bodyguards of the Pelethites and Cherethites of David. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, remember, he's the son of a priest, so he's a priest also. He's a priest warrior, which may be the only one we have in the story. But Benaiah answered the king and said, "Amen." In other words, he is saying, "I totally agree. I'm for this totally. The army would be for it. You could bet the military is backing this, so to speak. May the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too." In other words, may this please God, and it does. "As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord David." Now, we notice a couple of things here. Number one, here's a great prayer to ask, that may the Lord be with David, I mean, be with Solomon as he's been with David, and even to make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now, remember what Saul would have done under that circumstance? He would have been so jealous, he would not have wanted that to be said at all. And maybe King Herod, remember him at the time of Jesus, he'd kill anybody that was going to take the throne. But here, David is accepting this, and this is what David wants. So he's responding in a very affirmative way. Benaiah, and also we'll see David will be too. He wasn't threatened by that one bit. So I point that out here in my comment. Note the difference between David and Saul of not being threatened by a successor king being greater than himself. Question: would I or would you have been so, or would my pride have gotten in the way? You know, now a king can get pretty proud of himself being in that position. and for him to agree that one of his sons could come in and even be more favored by God than he was, and even make the throne greater, could be threatening in a way to your pride, but it shouldn't be. It's all the Lord's, isn't it? Oh, may my children do much better than I with the Lord in all ways. And yes, that's what we all parents would like to see, I believe. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gion. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle. They're doing exactly what David told him to do. Horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. Now listen to this verse. This is quite a verse. All the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Oh, I like that. The earth just seemed to explode, split with their sound. It's so, so rejoicing, and such great noise of joy and all. Just a time of rejoicing, the musing, the shouting, the happy crowd, earth-splitting, an earth-splitting celebration. I don't know if we've ever been in an earth-splitting celebration. I don't know that I have, but that must be some noisy place. Verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating, and when Joab heard it, now remember, Joab is a general, has been a general all his life, really, and he's a military man and knows well the sound of the horn. They'd have a real ear to hear the horn, because that's retreat, advance, and all that kind of a thing. And he hears the sound of the horn, and he recognizes, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? Verse 42, while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. Remember, Jonathan was the son who was the runner during the Absalom rebellion to run from Jerusalem down to bring the news down to David down there by the Jordan. So here's this Jonathan. Now remember, Abiathar, his father, has sided with Adonijah. They're all in that same celebration right now of Adonijah. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Sorry, not good news, but for you, but bad news. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Adonijah, you've had it. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. So they're basically all just celebrating this, like inauguration, so to speak. Here comes Solomon now up the hill, going on the way to the palace, has been anointed king, and the people are just excited and thrilled and making all kinds of noise in an uproar. And I can imagine when the Lord returns again, there's going to be an uproar in that city, second coming. Verse 46, also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, as he continues to report here, Jonathan. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king, King David, bowed himself on the bed in agreement. So David is in total agreement now. What he has said to be done has been done. Bows before the hand of the Lord. Also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So we see that was David's hope and desire, and now he's so thankful and rejoicing over that. I've lived to see the one the Lord God has given me to sit on the throne. So comment regarding that. We kind of already touched on it. We see the wisdom in David's determining who his successor should be to avoid a national power struggle at his death, which would cause tremendous chaos. So question, to what extent are we planning ahead to make our passing smoother and less chaotic for those left behind? In other words, do you have your will in order or your trust in order? How much of forward planning have you made or are you making or should you make? Good question. Verse 49, so all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his own ways. I'm sure they are. That's a treasonous thing they've been involved with now, and they're going to try to get out of it as quickly as possible. They realize they're on the wrong side of this power struggle. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now this was probably up in Gibeon. It could have been in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, but the highest place was Gibeon, about 5 miles away. And that's where you would go when you really wanted to hold the horns of the altar as a safe place. And that's what people did in times of great distraught or great desperation and so forth. And here with Adonijah, he does this. He runs and catches hold of the horns of the altar, which is the safest place you could be. And it was really a cry for grace, a cry for mercy. Now, it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me this day that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Adonijah knew he was deserving of death, but he is crying out for grace and mercy, Solomon, don't kill me. Then Solomon said, now, Solomon now is a wise man, even though he hasn't had this dream for wisdom. That'll happen very shortly, but it hasn't happened yet tonight. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself or if he behaves himself as a civilian, a worthy man, not trying to take over the kingship, and not one hair of his shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. In other words, if he wants to make moves to become king, any kind of treasonous move like that, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said simply, go to your house. Now, we're going to have some more instruction on this as we go forward here. And we go into chapter 2 now. And we don't know how long between chapter 1 and 2 it is, but since David is confined to his death, to his bed, it can't be too long, I don't think. But anyway, chapter 2, verse 1 reads, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, these are instructions of David now to Solomon immediately before his death. And remember, this is a new king. They've had a king for 40 years. Now he's a tough old man and experienced in every way, toughened up, and he's quite a man. Now he's got his young son, probably between 16 and 18 years old, has never had tough times. He doesn't know what it is to be tough. And he's about to become king of the most important nation in the history of the world at that point, and maybe of all times. So David wants to tell his son how to be a great king, how to successfully follow God's call upon his life to be the king of Israel. So he says in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Man up. Be a man. Now, that's quite an instruction for, let's just say, an 18-year-old kid or maybe 17-year-old kid. Be a man. And he's going to grow up very quickly in that position because of the responsibilities and so forth, and because the Lord would have that to be done, I know. You know, he is saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Now, today we would say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. But in those days, they weren't certain. We didn't know what would happen. They would go into Sheol. They believed the Messiah would come at some point in time, and they would be eventually resurrected. But it wasn't like us knowing absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he would say, I go the way of all the earth. That was kind of the saying in those days. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, the issue is, if you're going to be the man that God needs now, and he wants now, so that you can do what he wants you to do as a king, maybe in changing human history and all, then you are a man who will what? Walk in his ways. You will keep his statutes. You will keep his testimonies. You will keep his judgments, that you may be blessed, that you may prosper in everything that you do. So now we're still in a conditional situation of blessing here in the Old Testament. And if you do these things, then God will bless. Now, I wrote down this comment, how important it is to see that a son mans up, becomes a man. And again, for our sons and grandsons, are we making efforts to see them developing godly masculinity? You know, we've got such a pervasive descaling of men in this culture in the last 20, 30 years, trying to eliminate them and saying, you know, masculine toxicity and all that kind of stuff. Masculinity according to the Bible, that's what we want. That's what David is so beautifully demonstrates, it seems to me. But David says, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man. So that was David's instruction to Solomon, and that should be our instruction to our sons. Moving on to verse 3, and continuing on to the instruction, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So there's the instructions. Keep the charge, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, judgments, commandments, testimonies, according to the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, we don't quite have that same requirement today for to tell our sons to walk in his ways, but we in the ways of the Lord and the ways of the Word of God. Jesus has fulfilled the law of Moses, but the law is still good. All of the law of Moses, all the commandments, they're what we want to do, want to be. And this is the hardest thing a man will have to do in life, is to stay true to the Lord, to stand for good in the face of evil. We're tested all the time, aren't we? And we will continue to be. The evil will always be around us, but we're to stand for what is good. Do what is right. Do what the Lord says. We need to be in his word. We need to be in prayer every day to do that the best. Verse 4, and if you do this, then the Lord may fulfill his word, which he has spoken concerning me, saying, if, there it is, conditional, if your son take heed to their walk, I'm sorry, if your son take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Wow. What an encouragement. And again, we see that it was conditional. Conditioned upon his children walking in truth with all their heart and soul. Now, unfortunately, the line of David did not do that. As we get down to Jeremiah's time, around 600 BC, maybe 620, 1520, right in that area there, we had the king Zedekiah. We had the line cut off because of his father Jehoiakim's sin. And there'd be no more kings in the Solomon line. It was cut off. And thus the descendants of David ceased from the throne because they did not keep God's covenant. But a greater than David's coming, that's the Messiah, the son of David, in a way. And David's greater than he will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years after the 7-year tribulation. We have that given to us very clearly in the scriptures. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. Nobody's set on David's throne yet, but it will. 2 Kings 5, moreover, you shall know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner and Amasa, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime. That's a big, important thing here, peacetime. And put the blood of war on his belt as was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Now, David had just said to Solomon, keep the law of God, and he probably remembers, hey, he didn't really bring a payment from Joab or Shimei, the guy who was the blasphemer and who threw rocks and all at David. So David is now telling Solomon, you keep the judgments. He's encouraging Solomon to take care of his unfinished business in keeping those judgments. And he says in verse 6, therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Joab and Shimei need to be executed according to the laws of Moses. When you shed another's blood, your blood must be shed. It's not an act of vengeance. Murder was a capital crime, and he was to be executed. Now, we just had in the well-known murder of the parents this last week there in Hollywood, and already we're seeing some statements that, well, you know, mental illness and all of this and, you know, extenuating circumstances maybe and all. I don't know what all that means. But that's not God's way. Murder was a capital crime, and it was to be, he who murders is to be executed. God had that put into effect early on in the law for the nation because he loved the nation. He didn't want to see the nation being murdered. Now, we are not tough on that at all, and we got murders all over the place, don't we? Lawlessness. So I know that I said there, notice how in God's love for his people, capital punishment requires blood for blood. But how far we have gone astray in this nation, for sure, and around the world, really. How far we have gone astray from this, and we see the result of lawlessness abounding everywhere. So many murders going on. Not even counting all the abortions going on. So these are really great. They're capital offenses in God's eyes, and they still are. Now, David does say, but kindness, on the other hand, to Barzillai and his sons, to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, who was so helpful for him with the Absalom rebellion, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Absalom did a great deed. Take care of him and his family. Shows a great heart of David. And see that you take care of the Shimei, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day I went to Mahanaim, fleeing from Absalom. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan. I swore by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. He meant at that time. But now he is going to instruct Solomon to take care of Shimei, because he did a capital offense here by treasonous coming against the king. So he's telling Solomon to take care of him. Verse 9, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring down his gray hair, down to the grave with blood. David knew Shimei still cannot be trusted. Once David was gone, he's telling Solomon here, don't show him any mercy or even just the slightest show of rebellion. I don't trust him. If he shows rebellion or disloyalty, then execute him because he is a danger to you and a treasonous man. Solomon allowed Shimei, he gave him grace at that point, and told him that if he behaved himself, he would be okay. And I think we'll get into that a little later on. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. At the end of the illustrious career, here's where we are. We see him referred to, and we have been referred to him as the psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And we see this testimony of God concerning David. He was not a perfect man, but he had a heart for God. And we like the fact that he was imperfect, because if God used only perfect men, he couldn't use us. But he does use imperfect men whose hearts are toward the Lord. Is your heart toward the Lord? I pray so. Can you say the real thrust of my life is to please God, to do his will? That we have a heart to serve him and we're concerned about serving him, not serving ourselves. We recognize we're not perfect, but is our heart like David's was after God? God saw these other characteristics in David. And he said, that's the man I like. So the last verses for tonight, we'll see David dying now. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Adonijah's attempt to become king had failed. David had let Solomon ride on the mule, proclaiming him to be king. Solomon was established. And as we read in verse 40, and all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So I was just thinking about our Christmas season upon us, and in a way, may we split the earth with rejoicing, thanksgiving, and witness for our King this Christmas season. Amen. I would pray we would say amen. Amen to that. And then I wanted to just close with this Christmas carol of the town of Bethlehem, because that, when I hear that, I'm always reminded of David. That was where his lineage was, and that's where he and Joseph and Mary went, because they were of the descendants of David, back home to Bethlehem, where the Christ child was born. So let us sing this together, if we may, O little town of Bethlehem.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God our King, and peace to men on earth.
Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the little town of Bethlehem. We thank you for coming to earth as a man, for dying that we could live. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for your promised soon second coming. We thank you for your ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven at this very moment, preparing the way for us, have prepared it, and because you live, we live. So we thank you. We praise you. Help us to honor you this Christmas season. Help us to honor you every day that you have us here on earth. May your will be done in our lives with the help of you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.